Pastor Sue has been a part of our pastor's prayer group on Wednesday morning, and so I've known Pastor Sue for years, and before her, Pastor Dale was an inspiration to me and a brother and someone that I looked up to and respected highly. And so you have been blessed, the City of Hope, with wonderful pastors and who have blessed beyond you the church, capital C, in Janesville. And so it's been a gift. And so I feel kind of a kinship with City of Hope Church just through those relationships. And so it is a pleasure and a gift, really, for my wife, Mary Beth, and I to be with you this morning and share a bit. I also figure that after you hear me preach, you'll especially appreciate your own pastor all the more. So that's a double blessing then. Years ago, the Chicago Tribune, they carried a story, it came over the AP, from Millbury, Massachusetts. A 27-year-old factory worker by the name of Michael Murray decided to surprise his wife. His wife was a surgical nurse, and she had to work on Mother's Day. Now, he's kind of set this up. He toted his 4-month-old son in his car seat, and then his 20-month-old daughter with balloons and flowers and a gold necklace that said number one mom. And they came to her workstation and they surprised her, and it was great, and tears in her eyes, you know, and it was just wonderful. And then it was a short celebration, and so he had to pack up everything, go down in the dark parking garage, and he set his little son, his car seat, on the roof of the car, buckled in his 20-month-old daughter, got the balloons and the totes and all of that back in, and got in and took off. And everything was fine until he hit I-290, and he picked up speed. And all of a sudden, he heard this kind of scraping on the roof of his car, and he turned around and he looked to see where his son should have been sitting. And then he looked in his rearview mirror, and he saw his little infant boy in his car seat skidding down to I-290. Miraculously, this little boy was unharmed, uninjured. But as you can imagine, he was sobbing. Michael was sobbing all the way to the ER with his little boy, and then meeting his wife, his nurse wife, there in the ER. And they checked him out, and they discharged him the same day. But as you can imagine, Michael Murray was having to share this story, first with the police, and then his family, and then the media. And all the while, his wife is coming to his defense and says, he's a wonderful husband and a great father. He just made what could have been a catastrophic mistake, right? You can also imagine that Michael Murray was probably experiencing a good deal of condemnation, most of which coming from himself, right? There's part of me that hears this true story that goes, you know, how could you do that? Like, how could that happen? You know, I've done a lot of stupid stuff in my life, but maybe not that stupid, right? But then again, this morning, I'm out with my dog. I take the dog for a walk. I ride my bike, and he trots along, and I take him out every morning. And we're up at the school where I let him go, and he runs the field there a little bit, and I'm just riding along the parking lot on my bike, and I'm looking down at my derailleur on my bike, and I'm messing around, fiddling around with it, looking down as I'm moving along, and I look up just in time, or I would have gone right into a dumpster, you know, right into it, but just last moment I saw it, and then I would have had to explain to the ER doctor how I came in with all these, you know, whatever would happen, right? So I'm capable, you're capable of making all kinds of mistakes, and sometimes catastrophic mistakes. And I won't even mention those sins, those things in our mind or thoughts or actions that we wouldn't whisper to anyone, perhaps. If we're honest with ourselves, and we have to be, to truly appreciate this verse of Scripture that I want us to focus on this morning, we have to admit that we are all worthy of condemnation, especially as we stand before a perfect, holy God. With me? Yes? We're all worthy of condemnation, which only makes this verse all the greater. This may be the greatest promise, as far as you and I are concerned, the greatest promise in all of Scripture in this one little verse. Romans 8, verse 1. Maybe some of you have memorized it. If you haven't yet, maybe you will. And maybe you'll keep this close to your heart. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation, it's a legal term. It doesn't mean particularly that God's mad at you because of your transgressions and your catastrophic blunders. It's a legal term. It means that he righteously pronounces judgment upon our sins and our catastrophic blunders. And this word condemnation is not just the sentence, it's also the execution of the sentence. If you take it to its fullest form, condemnation is hell in all of its hellishness. Now I want to focus on two words in this one sentence. This first word is therefore. You know, as your pastor said this to you, whenever you're reading the Bible and you come to a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore, right? The therefore. Paul has been making a case, an argument, for a number of chapters, and it leads up to chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them if you want to. I'm in Romans 7, verse 13. And I'm going to read it. But I want to say up front that there is a bit of a debate in Christian circles as to whether what Paul says here is he's referring to his Christian experience after coming to Christ. This is my experience with my battle with sin. Or if he's referring to his pre-Christian life. And there's a debate there. So if you want to disagree with me, you feel welcome to do that. But I'm going to take it as Paul is referring to his Christian life and his battle that still remains with sin. And here's what he says. Except I want to say this. Paul admits, yes, there is a battle with sin, but I have a new power now that I never had before, and I have a brand new destiny that I never had before. A new power and a new destiny. And so we'll pick it up. So Romans 7, verse 13, he says, did the law, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way, did the law, which is good, cause my death? Well, of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Verse 14, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human. I think the idea is left to myself. I'm a slave to sin. Verse 15, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So, verse 17, I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. Now, he's not dodging responsibility. He's not saying, you know, the devil made me do this kind of thing. But he is acknowledging that a Christian faces a real battle with sin. And he almost personifies sin here, doesn't he? It's like this thing that has taken up residence in his body. But it's not, don't think of it as a Christian, don't think of it as a guest or as a renter. It's more like a squatter. Like it has no right to be there. That's not who I am anymore. This is not the real me, is what he's saying. Sin is out of character for the believer, even though it's a difficult squatter to get rid of. In fact, we won't get rid of it completely in this lifetime until resurrection of both soul, mind, and body. Verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me, says that is, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. You ever relate to that? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. Again, I'm responsible because I'm doing it. And yet, he's saying, this is not my essential identity. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, this is not who I am. Verse 21. If I have discovered this principle of life, he says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. That is, left to myself, left to my own power, my own devices, my own unaided humanity, I'm stuck. And that's what he says, verse 24. How miserable, right? How miserable. What a miserable person I am. Who is going to set me free from this bondage to sin and death? Now, if we had to end right there, that'd be pretty depressing. And, you know, where would we be, right? But verse 25, this is, we're leading up to the therefore. Verse 25, thanks be to God, not to me, not to you, but to God. Thanks be to God, for the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1, for there, therefore, is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. I love that. God did what the law could not do. He sent his one and only Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this, I love this, he did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied, notice the words, for us. It's satisfied for us, not by us, but for us, who no longer follow their sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But that's the therefore. All of this was kind of leading up to therefore, there is now no condemnation. All that God has done for us, all that he has done for us through Jesus, there is no condemnation. I want you to look at that word now. There's therefore now no condemnation. Two senses. One is finally now. Finally now, God. You know, century after century, the law promised life. Do this and you live, right? Do this and you live. And yet, we're delivered to death, Paul says, because we fail. But finally now, Jesus, the Lamb of God, our perfect substitute, our perfect Redeemer, he has done for us what no amount of animal sacrifice or good efforts or trying hard could ever do. He has borne our condemnation for us. Amen? Amen? He has borne your condemnation for you. Finally, now. And then already now. Already now. If you skip to verse 33 and 34 of chapter 8, kind of a rhetorical question. Paul is saying, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? If God has justified us, who's left to accuse us? It's a rhetorical question. Well, nobody, right? No one can accuse you if God has already said there's no condemnation. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. That is, he's justified us. So who's going to condemn us? Well, no one. Because Christ Jesus died for us. More than that, he was raised to life for us. And what's he doing right now? He said it's standing at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's interceding for us. What is he interceding on? On what basis? On the basis of what he's done for you. That's your power. That's your rest. You're getting this brand new relaxing chair, Paula. You can rest in Jesus, knowing that there is no condemnation, right? Amen. If God is for us, who is left to stand against us? And that's really the point. Paul's looking ahead to the final judgment. And what he's saying there is that if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, there is no accusation that's going to stick on that day. There's going to be no case that can be made against you if you're in Christ. Why? Because Christ died in your place. He satisfied the law that condemned you, and he declared you not guilty. That's what the word means, justified. He's declared you justified. You know, in a real sense, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. But for those who are in Christ, that judgment, that verdict, has already come down in AD 33. It's already been decided. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've used this illustration with kids before. But suppose, I don't know if you can see this, but this is a piece of paper. It was a piece of paper. And let's say that this represents your life. Now, as you can tell, that this piece of paper is not what it once was. And it wasn't what it was created to be. It is marred, it is scuffed, it is dirty, it's ripped and torn, it's marked. It clearly is not what it once was or was meant to be. This is your life. Let's say that my Bible represents Jesus Christ. When a person, no matter how messed up they are, puts their faith in Jesus, and Jesus, through his Spirit, comes to reside in that person's life, God does an amazing thing. He takes this life, your life, and he puts you in Christ. I think about 150 times it's Paul's favorite expression in his letters, to be in Christ, in Jesus. Now think about this for a second, what this means for us. To be put in Christ by virtue of what he has done for you and by virtue of your putting your faith and trust in him, Paul says God is for you the same way he is for Jesus. If you're in Christ, right? When he looks at you, he sees you now through his perfect son, Jesus. That's why it can be said there is no condemnation, because for those who are in Christ. I want you to think about this, because I think that there are some brothers and sisters who still feel in the back of their mind, they might not say so, but they still feel in the back of their mind that God blows kind of hot and cold with them. That on their good days, God loves them, but on their bad days, he doesn't have much time for them. He's done with them. There is no condemnation, because God is omnipotently for you. Amen. The way he is for his son. God is for you the way he is for his son. Somebody said that if we could fully, daily, and deeply believe this, oh, how differently we would live and sleep. What freedom, what joy, what peace, what risk-taking boldness. What fearlessness, what sacrificial lifestyle, what mercy, what patience, what serenity would be ours if we would really believe that this is true of ourselves. Just think about your prayer life. It's wonderful to pray with a few people before service this morning. Think about this. Do you believe that God wants to say yes to you? Jesus all but said that. He repeated that more than once. He said that whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. Now, in my name doesn't mean simply that that's, you know, what I say at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. It means that when my desires align with his name, his character, he wants to say yes. That changes my viewpoint of prayer. Is it yours? I'm not coming there to kind of twist the arm of a reluctant deity to do something he didn't want to do. I'm there to align myself with him so that he can say yes, because he wants to. That changes my view of that moment in prayer. And God is not just God wanting. Romans 8:28, he's working, isn't he? He says, Paul says, for we know, you don't have to wonder about this, you can know this, we know that in all things God works for the good. You know this one? God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is working. Not everything good happens in life, correct? Right? There's plenty in life isn't good. But God is good. And it says that God is working, constantly working for our good, for his good purposes. And one more thing. If God's invested that much right now, if he's invested, don't you think he'll protect that investment? Romans 8, verse 15 says, so you didn't receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And when you cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, to God, that's God's spirit testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God, that we're the children of God. And get this, here it is. If we're his children now, well, then we are his heirs to come. We're heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. We get what Jesus gets. He gets it because he deserves it. We get it because by grace we are in Christ. Isn't this amazing? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are co-heirs with Jesus. And then he says, we will share Jesus' glory, but we must also share his suffering. And yet he says, even what we suffer in this life, it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Think about this. You aren't just saved from something, you're saved for something. And the something you're saved for is to nothing less than sharing in the glory that belongs to Jesus himself, your co-heirs with Christ. I don't know all that that means. I just know that the estate plan of Jesus is going to leave us speechless, and we get to be a part of it by grace. Now I want to conclude this way. How do we bring this into practical life? Like we can nod our heads and go, okay, yeah, right, that's right, that's the gospel. But how do we bring this kind of into our day-to-day life? And one of the things you'll notice if you read through the book of Romans is in the first seven chapters 1-7, I think the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is referred to only 5 times in the first 7 chapters. But when you come to chapter 8, I counted 22 times the Holy Spirit is referred to. The Spirit of God is referred to. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? That the person who is in Christ has been given divine assistance from none other than God himself. And we need it. We are desperate for it. In a very practical way, and I'll say it, that he gives us 2 kind of practical, real-life practices. And I'll put it this way. One is the practice of gutsy guilt, and the other is guiltless guts. I'll tell you what I mean by this, okay? So hang with me. This whole no condemnation thing, sometimes it feels too good to be true. And the reason is we have 2 obstacles. One is, even in Christ, even following Jesus, we still trip. Do we not? We still fail. We sin. And that's a battle. And when that happens in your life, you feel guilt. I'm not talking about false guilt, you know, where we take responsibility for things that aren't ours. I'm talking about real guilt that I own because I failed. I've blown it, right? What do we do about that? What do we do about that? I want to give you 2 scriptures. One is Hebrews chapter 12. And in that chapter, Paul is talking about the writer is talking about running the race of faith. Right? You remember this? Run with perseverance. What do? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But run with perseverance. Why? Because you're going to need perseverance. Because in this life, we are going to trip and fall sometimes. Sometimes you might even want to sit on the sidelines, you know, for a while. I want to give up or whatever. Paul says this, or rather the writer says this. Verse 7, he says, during those times we might experience divine discipline, the discipline of God. But he says, remember when that happens, God is treating you as his own children. God's discipline is always for our good. Right? It's always for our good. And what's our good? So that you might share in his holiness. That's what God's up to. He is much more concerned about my character than he is about my, you know, what's happening in my life at this particular moment. He's concerned about that. He wants me to share in his holiness and his glory. So, he says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. That's for sure, right? Nobody likes it. It's painful. And yet, afterward, he says, there will be a peaceful harvest of righteousness for those who are trained in this way. When I sin against a God whose whole disposition toward me is no condemnation and his all-powerful assistance, that doesn't mean that God kind of uses kid gloves with me. Are you tracking with me at all? Sometimes God, out of love, will allow me to feel the full weight of the consequences of my choices. He has done that. He's done that in your own life. But it's not. He's not beating his kids. He's not doing that to harm you, but actually to grow you, to train you, to help you, to redeem you. Why do you take sin seriously in your own life? Well, we know the consequences, right? We have felt the consequences, but I take it most seriously because God is for me. Why do I want to harm his heart? All that he has done for me in his mercy, why would I want to do that? I hate sin because it contradicts who he is and who I am in Jesus. That's not me anymore. Yes, I'm capable of it. Yes, I do fall. And yet I don't want that in my life. And here's what I mean by gutsy guilt. Micah 7, verse 8. Now, this is kind of referring to God's people as a whole, but you can take it personally. He says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. For though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light to me, or for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Notice this. Until he pleads my case, till God pleads my case and executes justice on my behalf, he will bring me out of the light and I will see his righteousness. When I sin against God, I rightly feel guilty about it. So what is that? What do? I face it. I don't run from it. I don't dodge it. I own it. That's what I own it. I might even weep over it, but I'll tell you one thing I don't do is I don't wallow in it. I don't wallow in it because God is for me. And though I fall, I will rise. That's the emphasis there. Because God is for me, he pleads my case. He will bring me out into the light. Gutsy guilt is, though I fall, I will rise. Though I stumble, my God, with his righteous right hand, he will victoriously uphold me, and he does not let go of my hand. First obstacle is sin and guilt. What do we do about that? Second, though, is deception and fear. I want to be honest with you. There are sometimes condemnation. There is condemnation sometimes for those who are in Christ. It just never comes from God. You know the word Satan? It comes from the Hebrew language. It means accuser or adversary. The word devil comes from the Greek language. It means about the same thing, slanderer or one who accuses by deception. Satan and the devil, we have in his very name his stock in trade. That's what he is. That's what he does. He's the liar, the father of lies, and all he is smoke and mirrors. His desire is to get you and I to believe the big lie, which is that despite all that Jesus has done, you still stand under condemnation. That is the big lie of Satan. He wants you to believe and then to act like Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember? When they chose rather, we'd rather be gods than worship God. Do you remember what they did when they're found out? Tried to hide, right? Tried to hide from God, which is silly. But in hiding, they were acting according to a lie, not the truth. Paul wants us to understand this important thing. With the almighty assistance of God's Spirit, we act according to what we truly believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we truly believe, what we truly buy. And if I truly believe that depending on the day, God could be as much against me as he is for me, then what's the outcome of that? I'm going to live kind of a half-hearted life. Half the time I'm in, half the time I'm out. I'm here, I'm there. I'm running, I'm dodging. To practice guiltless guts is to kind of tell Satan where to get off. Is to speak the truth to yourself. Call the lie what it is. Rehearsing this core verse, this Romans 8 verse 1, is not just something good to memorize. I'm going to challenge you to memorize this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To memorize that verse so that you can speak it out loud and speak it to yourself and speak it over your circumstances. Because it's the truth. And the more I rehearse the truth, the more I'm apt to walk in the truth and in that life. In Christ, you've been declared not guilty. So don't let anything separate you or keep you from running anywhere but to the arms of your Abba Father. And if God is for you, who's against you? If you believe the Bible speaks truth, would you say amen? You know the word amen, what that means? It just pretty much means yes. Kind of yes on steroids, you know? Yes, that's the truth. Let that be so, God. Make that happen, God. Amen. Do you believe God's word is truth? Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you aren't in Christ, if a person has rejected the Savior, the Bible says quite clearly that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and without Jesus, you're going to be standing on your own, and you're going to give an account for every sin. That is the bad news. That is bad news. The good news is that your future judge has done all that's necessary to be your present Savior and your future Savior. Do you know that your future judge is your present Savior? That's the issue. And if you do, I'm going to have you stand, if you would. Let's stand with a closing prayer. I really want you to take this home with you. Maybe you've seen something like this before or not, I don't know. But these are truth statements from Scripture. I put the reference, and there are other references you could look up, but I put the reference by every statement that's made here. What I'd suggest to you is that you take it home, and maybe this week, don't leave it in your Bible, take it out, and maybe you want to every day just read through this, but do it out loud. Do it out loud. Or maybe you just want to spend time with a few of these each day, but read them out loud. Maybe you look up the reference and meditate with God about that. But the point is to not simply bring these to my mind, but it's that 18 inches, you know, from here to here that it needs to travel, that I actually begin to believe that this is the truth, that I say amen to as I walk through this day. I'm saying, amen, God. I am living under no condemnation, so God, help me live like that. Help me live according to that truth. And have you bow your head, and what I'd like to do is to have you just listen to the Holy Spirit who speaks through his word as I read God's truth over you. If you are in Christ, this is who you are because of his grace and his mercy. You are fully and completely accepted by God. You are God's child. You are Christ's friend. You have been declared not guilty. You are united with him in his death so that he might make you alive in his spirit. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God, and belonging to God, you belong to his forever family, Christ's body. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed. You've been cleansed of all your unrighteousness. You are completely secure in Christ, and there is now no condemnation. You can know that God works all things together for good because you love him and you've been called according to his purpose. You cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. You can approach God with freedom and confidence. You've been anointed and sealed by God's Spirit. You are being conformed to the likeness of his Son. And God, he will finish this good work that he started in you. You are a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. You've been given grace to help in a time of need, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are a branch of the true vine. You are his ambassador. You are his witness. You are the temple of the living God. You are a co-worker with God. You are a workmanship of God. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You are not determined by the accuser and what he lies in your ear. You're not defined by your failures. You're not destined by your circumstances. You are accepted, secure, significant. You are a saint, his friend. You are a disciple of Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And your people, we say together, amen. Amen and amen. God bless this fellowship and bless us in this day and in this week that we might simply be who we are. You've called us and saved us to be like Christ, to walk with Christ, to depend upon the Spirit of Christ every moment of our day. God, lift us so that those around us might see us and ask, what is the reason for this hope that you have? And that we might be ready to answer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. I don't know how Pastor Sue usually wraps things up here, but what I've always done is I would love to pray with anyone that wants to pray. Otherwise, the Lord is with you, and he's for you. Amen. 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 Bless you.